Good morning. Scott has me thinking, the brother from another mother. of course, I'm African-American, as you can see, and as you can hear, born in Zambia, of all places, when it was Northern Rhodesia, a place called Kitwe. And I grew up in Zimbabwe, which was then known as Rhodesia. And, of course, living in Cape Town, South Africa, we've have a long association with Calvary Chapel, the first Calvary Chapel missionary that came into Cape Town and planted the first Calvary Chapel. I interviewed on the radio in 1997 on a drive home show on the 4th of July, because I was looking for an American as to what you guys do on the 4th of July, and it was a drive home show, and it was Kirk, and I just loved what he spoke about, the fact that you teach through the Word, and it was something that I was seeking after. I was in Bible college at that stage too, and so we joined him. We were probably the third family, and it was just wonderful. And so right back to then, and Kirk, unfortunately, just a big wave surfer. The place where I was originally from was Komaki, and it's kind of like Maui, beautiful surfing community, great white sharks. So you live on the edge a little bit. And so Kirk, alas, died in 2001 from a surfing accident. And we took over in 2002, which was the first time I was there. I actually remember sitting somewhere over there in the pews and Pastor Chuck coming out. And Lord, I said, Lord, am I supposed to be here? From South Africa, we're on the other side of the world. It's the Southern Hemisphere. We don't see the North Star. We see the Southern Cross in the stars as we look up. And Lord, should I be here? And I remember there's a little verse that I had written in my study Bible, and it was a little prayer I put out, a kind of which was that, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I would walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I would seek your face. And Lord, it's your face that I seek. And out came Pastor Chuck, and he had this very upbeat worship group, and it was, teach me your ways, O Lord. And I thought it was just a great word to me, that we were in the right place. And so for 10 years, we pastored the church at Komaki, South Africa. Came here in 2013, went to Marietta, taught at the Bible college there. Felt called to go back in 2014. Some of you might remember we were around just for a short term to go back and plant. We felt the Lord leading us to plant another Calvary Chapel called Redemption. And the Lord blessed that. It was almost 5 years ago. In July, it'll be 5 years. And a little congregation and fellowship and Sunday school and youth group and beautiful people, the sweet people of Christ. And I want to thank you my wife and I are on a break, a sabbatical break, and what a wonderful fellowship, what a special a place that you folk have. And I want to thank you for your kindness and care to us, and what a marvelous Pastor Brian. I haven't met, and honestly, someone so caring, so loving, and just a shepherd through and through. And so it's been so good for us. My little girls have been loving the Sunday school. Grace is at junior youth, we would call it. I suppose you call it junior high. Yeah, and my wife has been loving joining the ladies' studies on the Tuesday night and the Friday morning. We can't get enough. just thank you for your love and kindness to us. We're in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25, if you would turn in your scriptures to the book of Exodus. And you know, when Pastor Brian actually asked me to share, I felt this was on my heart to share. And such a beautiful picture of our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus. And, you know, I don't know what troubles or travails or heartache or pain or illness we may have. But isn't it so true that in the light of our Lord and in the light of His grace, the things seem strangely dim? And so if we had to think of the scriptures, Genesis is the picture of creation, how God has given us life. And then, of course, rebellion, how death has entered into the world through sin. And then God, straight from that Genesis 3, that place of rebellion, of death entering into the world, that marvelous picture of the gospel of grace, that speaking about the seed, speaking about our Lord Jesus, that He would crush the head of Satan, that crashing, but Satan would bruise his heel looking towards the cross. And then that great promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, of God calling Abraham and this nation, Israel, coming from Abraham, that he would bless them and he would bless those who blessed them. He would curse those who cursed them. But that verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12, all nations will be blessed through you, through Israel, which ultimately would be the keeping of Torah and the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what you and I have found. And so as we see the fall, we also see the plan of redemption. And if Exodus was a wonderful picture for us, it's that very plan of redemption. The people of God taken out of bondage there in Egypt, a type of this world. You and I have tasted the bitterness of this world, that type that we've been taken out of bondage, and not only have we been taken out of bondage, but the Lord would visit us, that we would have the opportunity to come and offer him back the fruit of our lips in worship. And so we see the redemption, that Passover lamb, so striking, like our Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul or the Rabbi Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover lamb has indeed been sacrificed. And as you and I, by faith, have taken the blood of the Passover lamb, and as they would do in Exodus 12, and put the blood on the top, the lintel, and on the doorposts, and on the threshold, a beautiful picture of the cross, the blood of the cross. And as we have done that, the angel of death passes over our homes. And we do that ultimately by faith. But not only are we redeemed, but we're redeemed into relationship. The relationship of our Lord. And if I had to put a title, it would be, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Because our Lord Jesus is personified in Exodus chapter 25. In fact, to me, it's one of the apologetics, or the proof that we have the truth, that here in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, that we see Jesus throughout, and that we can know that many who haven't acknowledged Jesus as Lord, it's in their scriptures, and it's the smoking gun, if I can call it, the evidence that we have the truth, is that we see Jesus throughout the scriptures. Now I think of our Lord walking there on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and the two disciples so discouraged. And perhaps you may be discouraged, and the Lord draws alongside them, and he shows them everything that has been written about him in the book of Moses, in the Torah, and in all the prophets, Luke says, and he shows him Jesus. And perhaps we'll get a glimpse of our precious, precious Lord here in Genesis 25. It's really about life and that abundant life that we have in Christ. You know, talking about life, did anybody see the Focus on the Family Times Square live trimester scan of the baby in the womb? Yeah, wonderful, wasn't it? I see a few hands over there. You know, they at Times Square, I think it was about 1 o'clock Californian time, they put a live scan of a baby in the womb, and you had to watch the camera went and looked at the people's faces. You had to see the hearts of the folk, and the way the radiologist was talking, it sounded like it reminded me of when we had a scan with our little one. But isn't it true that we find such life in Christ? And I think of that Psalm 127, that the children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver, and however big a quiver is full of those arrows. And you know, we get those arrows, our children, and we get to aim them at the Lord and to shoot them in the right direction to find this abundant life. And, you know, thinking of that and thinking of life, there's that fresco, if I can call it, of Michelangelo. Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And I don't know if you followed the Renaissance, but Michelangelo, what a remarkable painter. And he's painted that absolute iconic picture of, and it's an anthropomorphic picture of God as a man leaning over with his finger. You probably know it very well in your mind. And he's almost touching Adam, and he's giving life to Adam. Adam's got his finger out, and so the two are almost about so far apart. And it's a picture of creation, of God creating the first man, Adam, and giving him life in every way. And if I think about it, there's almost a gap there. But if I could say the gap is fulfilled in a sense of our Lord Jesus, that we have the ability to touch him. And so this chapter in 25 is a place of the building of the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, for God to meet man and for man to offer praises and to worship God. And so that's the picture here of the wilderness tabernacle. Of course, in Christ Jesus, our bodies are now the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, Christ dwelling within us. And so it is marvelous when we gather together, all these people gathering together with the Spirit of Jesus in us, worshiping the Lord, no longer in a building. But this was a foreshadow of the Lord. And what is particular for you and I as we look at the wilderness tabernacle is we see our Lord Jesus. We see him permeating in every aspect of this. And for us who are following after the Lord, I think it's a wonderful guide for us how to walk. Remember that the Great Commission is to go into the world and to make disciples, make followers of the Lord. And so you and I, in a sense, have come to Christ. We are following after him. We've been saved to worship him, to perhaps worship him with our lives in every way. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 25, if you have turned there. And it's the Lord speaking to Moses, the God of the universe speaking to Moses. And he says, tell the Israelites to bring an offering. You're to receive, not take, you're to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. And I just want to stop over there for a second and tell you that the Lord would have that the place of worship of him would be a matter of the heart, and never a matter of a have to, never a matter that you must do. There is no a taking. There is this place of receiving. And so the Lord is bringing this wilderness tabernacle for the people, God's people, to come and worship him. But true worship comes from the heart. None of us have to do anything. The beauty of it is we get to. I think of my beautiful wife in this regard, and the beauty of our relationship, our marriage, is that somehow she's chosen to love me, and it's a choice. It's a choice that's never been forced, and so she loves and she cares for both myself and our children. And if you've met my wife, you'll know what a delightful lady. And but she's chosen to, and isn't that a beauty of a relationship? We don't have to be at church. We don't have to do devotions. We don't have to worship the Lord. We don't have to read our Bibles. But we get the great privilege. And as we do gather together with the believers, isn't it true that the Lord meets us? And as we get into the Word of God, we strangely grow in our faith and in our knowledge. And we find the beautiful simplicity and the freedom that we have in Christ, in our relationship to Jesus, as Christian on the Pilgrim's Progress, as he looks up at the cross, that huge burden of sin that he's carried just breaks off and rolls down the hill and goes into the grave, and he sees it no more, and he's set free to move. And isn't that beautiful what we found in our Lord Jesus Christ? So I want to say the first point that we could make is true worship, as we become followers, is a beautiful matter of the heart. And it makes me think of Romans chapter 12. Perhaps you know the book of Romans. Romans 8 is that kind of crescendo. 7 is that the things I want to do in Christ, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Do I get a witness of you? and Paul says, who will save me from this body of death? Not what, but who will save me? And he goes into that great crescendo in Romans 8, verse 1. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we see Romans 8, 9 is heart for Israel. There's all the... Are the patriarchs, the covenants. They're the children of God, the promises of God, that they would be saved. He would give his life for them. He would give his eternity for Israel in chapter 10, 2. But then that lovely passage in 11, that all Israel will be saved. There's a number of Gentiles, non-Jews that are being saved, giving their hearts to Christ. It's almost like a clock ticking over. And then Israel is going to come in its abundance. And friends, if you're watching, you're seeing that many are turning in Israel to our Lord Jesus, to Yeshua HaMashiach, that they're seeing that he is the Lord. And there's a great Facebook site or website, if you ever on it, called One for Israel. I'd encourage you to go and look at the testimonies. It's an Israeli website. It's Jewish and with great testimonies of those who are turning to Christ. They say, I think in the 67 war, that there was just perhaps one messianic group of believers, and now there's many of them all over. And so this turning excites us that our Lord is going to be returning soon. The Israel turning in an abundance. And so in the book of Romans, it finishes off in this crescendo where Paul, in a doxology, he says, for from him, speaking about Jesus, and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. What a magnificent statement. And then in chapter 12, we go, therefore, and as a result of all that God has done for us, in view of God's mercy, in view, looking back to God's grace and how he's rescued you, how he lifted us up out of the miry pit and put a new song on our mouth. In light of what he's done, in a sense of changing a life, Paul says, make your lives living sacrifices. In fact, not make, the NIV uses the word offer. Again, that the idea of presenting, of giving your life as a living sacrifice. In South Africa, we had a young youth leader who was with us, and I'll never forget, I was at a conference, and he came across to me. It was his birthday, and he put a tattoo on his chest, and the tattoo said living sacrifices with his cross, and I was aghast. It was a number of years back, before tattoos became very vogue, and I'm like, goodness me, did you ask your parents that you to put this tattoo on? And he said, yeah, no, my folks were all right with it, you know, and I know he's parents very conservative, so when I saw him, I said, did you see what Yvonne did? He put this tattoo on there. And they said, oh no, he asked to put a small tattoo, and we didn't realize he put this huge tattoo of living sacrifices on his chest. He wanted to go to Bible College, Yari Murrieta from South Africa, but tragically Yvonne died in a car accident. And you know what stands out to me when I think of this young, beautiful young man's life is that he was right with the Lord. And he was so committed in a sense of even his earnestness that he wanted it put in ink on his chest in a sense of offering his life to the Lord. And of course, he's entered into that great place of the eternity of the Lord. And I was saying to the service before, we had back at home, our home church, we have a wonderful family very much involved with the bringing of the Bible into sign language for the deaf. And you know, I've gone to one or two of their meetings, and they're doing a tremendous job. But in one of the meetings, it stood out to me when the person kind of did the word, the hand for eternity. It's this kind of, it's this. And I thought, gee, what a beautiful representation of eternity, never ending, the hope that is there for you and I. So the call, in a sense of our heart, is to offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy, set apart unto God, and pleasing to God. this is your spiritual act of worship. Or in fact, the word is logical act of worship. When I came to Christ, I remember my sinner's prayer was, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I had such a view of God. And then it was, my sinner's prayer was, Lord, I will serve you wherever you want me to be. And I realized that that a true understanding that if God is God and he's the Lord, and when I see the truth of that, what can we do but just live wholeheartedly to serve him and to love and serve him in every way. And so back to Exodus, we see a beautiful picture of the church. Are we to whoever's heart prompts them, a matter of the heart. We don't have to do anything. And I always catch myself if I say, I have to go and do this for the Lord. It's kind of like, well, no, I'm looking forward to doing this for the Lord. And then we see the various things. And each of them, we could lose ourselves for the wood for the trees to see Jesus and then the people would to bring forward to make this place of worship. But you know, it's such variety and such beauty of each item that can be brought, which makes me think of the congregation of the saints, that each of us have got something precious that we can give to the Lord. I don't know if you saw that Warren Wiersbe, the great commentator, passed away on Friday at the tender age of 89, actually. And I was reading a little bit about him. I love his commentaries. I love his Old Testament and New Testament survey. And it's almost like Dave Guzak just puts it very succinctly and to the point, and unlike myself sometimes. But he so Warren Wiersbe went and he said, you know, he wasn't an athlete and he wasn't good at a number of things, but one thing he felt he could do was to study the Bible and to learn. And so he went to the one thing that he could do, and I was like drinking that in. That's right, the Lord. It's the what's the one thing that we can bring forward in a sense of our offering to the Lord. And it has this perhaps in mind, Jerry, in verse 3. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, a picture of the divinity of Christ. Silver, purity. Bronze, judgment. Blue, the heavens. Purple, the royal purple color. And we can go through it. Scarlet yarn, a light of the blood of Christ. The fine linen, the white, the righteousness of Christ. The goat hair and the ramskins and dyed red and hides of sea cows. And I think the sea cows perhaps are whales. I can't imagine what a sea cow is, but perhaps a whale. Acacia wood. We got acacia trees in Southern Africa. You have them there in the Middle East, and olive oil for the light spices, acacia wood, anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and oink stone, verse 7, and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. And I just want to kind of stop there and suggest to you that the high priest, and I don't know if you've ever seen the high priest's garb, got the kind of mitre on and the apron, which is an ephod, and there he has the stones, these precious stones. It looks kind of almost strange and awkward. They're gems, precious gemstones, and each of them symbolise the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're in rows of three going down. So there's four rows of three, and each for the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know, you wonder, well, why would he have that on his chest? And it's a beautiful picture because the high priest is looking forward to our Lord Jesus, who would be the great high priest, as the book of Hebrews says, who would stand between God and between man. And he would be the intermediary for us. No longer do we have to go to any priests at all. Christ is our great high priest. And so we come to him and he stands between us. But the stones are there close to his heart. And it's a reminder to him, as the high priest would be going through the sacrifices every day, it was a reminder to him for who he was doing it for. And I'm going to suggest to you that in Christ, as much as we feel wretched man that I am, in Christ, there's a sense of truth that the Lord delights in us. We have Christ's righteousness covering our sin. And not only that, the Father loves us because we're the fruit of the cross. we're the reason why the Lord had to die. And we've just simply by grace received that. And it's such a beautiful picture. And so in Song of Songs, you get the picture of the lover and the beloved. I like to, in hermeneutics, think of the lover as Jesus and the beloved his people. And the lover in chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, 15, there about, he says, the lover says to the beloved, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice that is beautiful and your face that is lovely. And there's this kind of call for you and I. And I almost would love to use it in the sense of our quiet time with the Lord, just to come before him. And it's like the Lord is looking out. The lover is looking out for our face. And he says, catch those little foxes, the foxes that are ruining the vineyard that's in bloom. And so it's a marvelous picture. And we've been pulled into this love relationship. If you think about it, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is how we know what love is. Jesus died for us on the cross. Greater love has no one that he laid down his life for his friends. And so we called into this glorious love relationship. And I can tell you that God knows us so well. This is how we know we've got the truth, by the way, is that he saved us through faith in Jesus. And it's by grace, and it's by grace alone. Everybody is striving, world religions are striving after the truth. They're striving after doing and doing and doing. For us in Christ, we just surrendered and it's all been done for us. And that tells me that indeed he is God. Because why? There's just no way. I've tried it. I perhaps would have gone into a monastery if I could have. But praise the Lord, I found that the righteousness that I require is actually given to me. And it's by my faith. That was the great reformation, the great returning to the Lord, when Martin Luther suddenly realized all the righteousness that he needed was from heaven, and he had to do was surrender by faith. Friend, it's the same for you and I. Once we come to Christ, as the book of Galatians, that beautiful simplicity in Christ, we who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. Our sinful, wretched self. And so we can be sure if we had to die tonight, we will enter into eternity, not because of any merit of our own, but because of the merit of Jesus. What a marvelous picture. The high priest would have to examine the sacrifices. Remember the book of Malachi, critical was the high priest that they weren't able to give a sacrifice that was the one of the flock that was blind or gammy or whatever. It had to be perfect. But it had to be perfect because it was looking forward to Jesus. And so the high priest didn't ask the person offering the sacrifice what they had done or why they were bringing the sacrifice. His job was to make sure the sacrifice was good. And if the sacrifice was good, it was accepted on our behalf. Beautifully for you and I. If we die tonight and we had to go to the Lord, it wouldn't be what we've done, it would be the Lamb, the sacrifice for you and I, and it's perfect. We can be sure we'll get to heaven. And so here in verse 8 of Exodus 25, the Lord says to Moses, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make the tabernacle and all the furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And so the sanctuary that the Lord is making is a place for the Lord to dwell. And praise the Lord in Christ. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We don't have to meet in any special building or the like. It's great to have a facility. I think of Ephesus, the Hall of Tyrannus, in a sense of that. But in Christ Jesus, we can worship the Lord anywhere. I think of Richard Wurmbrand, who was in prison in solitary confinement for the faith in Romania many years ago. And when he was released, he said something remarkable to his wife, Sabina. They're both now, of course, gone to be with the Lord. And he said, don't think that I've left a terrible place with great heartache to come to home and to where the Lord Jesus is. He said, you know, I've left a place of hardness where the Spirit of Christ is, to my family, where the Spirit of Christ is. And so somehow in his 14 years, even in solitary confinement underground, he could find the great joy of the relationship with the Lord. And I've got to say, praise the Lord. You know, whether you've been to hospices or hospitals, there is a special place. It doesn't matter where we are or what our condition is. We can look to the Lord. We can be like the thief on the cross, got nothing to offer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can't go to church, can't be baptized, can't take communion. Max Licardo, when he writes a short story on that, he says, probably never even said grace. Find grace. Nothing we can do but hold on to the Lord Jesus. And there the Lord says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise, the place of paradise. You see, this place, this building that is going to be put together for the worship of the people of God and the Lord to meet with his people, in a sense of those fingers kind of meeting together, it's centered on our Lord Jesus. You would think that they would build the building first and have all the wings and the children's places and the like. You'd think that that would be, but it doesn't. Because true worship actually starts in a simple relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And the presence of God went before Israel as they marched out. They would carry the presence of the God. The Levite priests, the Kohathites would carry the presence of God on their shoulders, marching ahead. And I think of that great passage in John's Gospel. I did an assignment once, the greatest testimony to Jesus. And I chose John 1, and I think I hit what you guys call a home run with my lecturer, because there in the beginning, if you remember, that the prologue of John was the Word, the Logos, speaking about Jesus. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then to ratify that, he was with God in the beginning. And then magnificently in verse 2, through him, speaking about Jesus, all things were made, and without our Lord, nothing was made that has been made. There used to be a book out many years ago, How Big Is Your God? Sometimes when I look into the scriptures, I think, how big is our Jesus? How great and awesome is the picture of our Lord Jesus in every way. And so, yeah, we have this ark, and you're going to see the typologies of our Lord. In verse 10, have them make a chest of acacia wood, shittim wood, 2.5 cubits. 2.5 cubits in South Africa, we'd say it's about 1.1 meters, probably about that long. Or if you are American, I think it's 3.75 feet. So about so long. And then it is about 2.5 feet in a sense of length. And so they're to make this this place that would be symbolic of the presence of God, and they're to overlay it, verse 11, with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding on it. And so as we look at this, acacia wood wouldn't be the kind of wood that I would choose. I think I'd go for something like, because it's of its symbol, perhaps French oak or something very beautiful, a beautiful wood. But acacia is a very, I suppose you could say, just a very normal kind of tree. And then straight away, when you look at this, it reminds us of the person of our Lord Jesus. We see his person, but we also see his deity over here. And as Isaiah 53, or Isaiah, I think you guys say, Isaiah 53, that great picture of the Lord Jesus, he turns around and he said, he has no beauty to attract us to, no majesty to him. And of course, he was despised and he's rejected. That is so important for you and I to understand, that we do not have a God or a high priest that is remote from you and I. He's not the square-chinned, blue-eyed, blonde-haired. The scriptures say there was no beauty to attract us to. Kind of like me, and perhaps some of us around here. Nothing that we can hold on to with regard to kind of physical kind of, beauty or anything like that. And yet he identifies with you and I. The writer to the book of Hebrews actually makes that as a point. We do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one that was hurt in every way. Tested, in fact, is the Greek word parasmos. In fact, that Greek word for test can also be tempted in every way. Yet he was without sin. And what a marvelous picture. You know, I was involved in a squatter community in South Africa amongst the Xhosa people. And for about 5 years, my wife and I, and we were also involved in an area where it was very, very poor. In fact, sometimes we would go there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and the people that were living in this community were under the influence of alcohol. They were drunk. And we would do worship outside there, and literally people would fall over. and I think to myself, God, Lord, this must be the end of the earth. But we had these children and these people, and I remember as I was sharing the story of the birth of the Lord, that he was placed in a manger, an eating trough, in a stable, and perhaps it was a cave. And I could turn to these people who had houses, but they were shacks, to say, you know what? You guys have got houses. The Lord didn't have any place to lay his head. And so we see the identification of our risen Savior Jesus. He wasn't placed in the Taj Mahal in a marble building, but he was placed in a place that you and I can totally identify, and we can come to him. And never has that truth meant more to me than when, goodness me, about 15 years ago, when my brother suffered cancer and it went to his brain. And we sat there when he was 40, and he received the Lord just before he died, which was a magnificent picture of God's grace. And he couldn't go to church because of his condition. He had suffered a stroke, but how marvelous that I could sit there and I could say, Gordon, this is not what it's all about. We have hope. And when Gordon went to be with the Lord, I remember just going into my room and just with my older brother and just Lord, and then I was so reminded that our Lord faced death. I was so reminded, of course, Lord, this is why you even died, that I know that my brother could be at home with the Lord. And I had a quiet time the morning just before he died, and I was, funny enough, in Jude, of all things. And as I got to the end of Jude, it was like that rhema word came to my heart. In his glorious presence. You know the doxology, sometimes you would sing it in church, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you without fault and with exceeding joy in his presence. I remember, man, that was just like a word to me that my brother is broken as he was now, without fault, amazing grace. An exceeding joy in the presence of God, an exuberant joy. And I said to his wife, Rosie, I just think I've just had this word from the Lord. And so we have a little kind of park bench back where we stay next to the sea or the ocean, as you would say. And there we have this little plaque, in his glorious presence without fault and with exceeding joy in his presence. God's amazing grace. And if we think of the manhood of the Lord, then we can also think of the deity of Christ, the gold, a picture of the divine, the purity of the Lord, 100% man and yet 100% God. That the disciples would, in the storm, turn around and say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? How extraordinary the writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 would turn around and say that he is the radiance, the brightness of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you and I want to know what God is like, we've got to look at the face of our Lord Jesus. And when we see him, we see that autobiographical statement of the Lord, that he's humble and that he's gentle of heart. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and take on my yoke. What an extraordinary picture of the Lord. I love the Hebrew word for ever-loving kindness or giving thanks to the Lord because of his loyal affections. I think that we heard this morning, but the word chesed is his ever-loving kindnesses. And so kindness and goodness is the attribute we can know of the Lord. when he revealed himself to Moses, remember Moses said, show me yourself. And he revealed himself as the Lord, compassionate and gracious, kindness. A best word that I can get for compassionate is kind care, with a desire to help, slow to anger, and overflowing in love and faithfulness. And that's what we see in the Lord Jesus. Wasn't he always full of compassion, we're told, in every way? Wesley wrote, and in a sense of that great hymn of the Lord Jesus and the cross, amazing love, how can it be that, oh my God, shouldst die for me? It's amazing if you think about it. And so we have this wonderful picture, and I'll read from verse 12. God speaks to Moses, and he says, cast four gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, and two rings on one side and two rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles in the rings on the side of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony, the Ten Commandments, the stone that God wrote with his own hand on that. Put them in the testimony, which I will give you. So there they were. They had to put those poles in the rings, and the Kohathites of the Levites would carry them on the shoulders. And that is a representation to us, friends, of the holiness of our Lord. He is 100% God. Yet his desire is to come down and live amongst us in every way. I think of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. John chapter 12 says, Isaiah saw the Lord's day. And we think, well, when did Isaiah see the Lord Jesus? Because, of course, he's 700 years before Christ. And it's that magnificent picture in chapter 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, says Isaiah. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he gives these pictures of these angels that are flying about with six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes. And with two wings, they covered their feet before the presence of God. And with two wings, they flew and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What an incredible picture of the Lord. In fact, the chaset, in a sense, is a repetition. And when you see repetition, it's therefore personification. God is not just holy, or Jesus, our Lord, is not just holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. And we have to bring that up in a sense of against the fact that he went to die for you and I on that cross. Death by torture. I think of Philippians when Paul writes, he was in the very nature God, the same form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be matched, but emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a doulos, a slave. Extraordinary. And to death, death on a cross, death by torture. How extraordinary. And so, yeah, we come and we are approaching, in a sense, of a holy God. We would put it in our bulletins back in South Africa. It's a picture from Ephesians, the church. In him, being in Christ, and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and with confidence. They're beautiful. Just in Christ. And through faith in him, we have this access to the kingdom of God. It's beautiful. If you remember, in the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies and there was a curtain. There, a very thick curtain that separated the presence of God from the holy place. But when our Lord gave up his spirit, and he gave up his spirit, when our Lord gave up his spirit, the curtain was torn, if you remember, from top to bottom. And that curtain, as we see Henrietta Mears in a lovely book on What's the Bible All About, just says beautifully, that's the body of God, of Christ, torn. that now you and I can enter into the most holy place, the presence of the Lord. And how exquisite is it, if you think about it, that we can enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And A.W. Tozer, when he writes, he says, but many of the church are still standing out. We haven't entered in. We haven't entered in. So how, if the Lord is so holy and righteous, can we see him? Verse 17, God says to Moses, make an atonement cover, if you've got the King James, a mercy seat of pure gold, a crown of pure gold that you will place over. Atonement would be the Hebrew word kippur, which would be a covering. And he says 2.5 cubits long, the size of the ark, and make two cherubims out of a hammered gold at the ends of the cover, verse 19. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other end. Make the cherub of one piece with the cover and at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their own wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony, the Ten Commandments, which I will give you. And so there you have the ark, and Moses is to take those Ten Commandments and place them into the ark. For us, the Ten Commandments is a bit of a charge sheet against you and I as to why we need grace. Paul says to the churches in Galatians, he says, it's the school teacher that drives us to Jesus. Perhaps you've heard of Ray Comfort. He shares the gospel out in Huntington Beach magnificently. And he says to the people, when they're standing there in their own righteousness, sir, have you ever told a lie before? Oh, I'll ask you guys the question. So is there anyone here that has never told a lie? So what does it make you? Well, it makes you a liar, doesn't it? Has anybody never stolen anything? We've heard it say, thou shalt not steal. Perhaps when you're young, maybe the cookies from the cupboard. Is anybody here that's never stolen anything? Goodness me, this is church, eh? So we're a bunch of lying thieves over here, aren't we? The Lord would say, if you've even spoken badly about somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. So we've lost on that one. So we can't claim, well, I haven't murdered anybody. And then the Lord Jesus says, if anybody even looks to another person with adultery in their hearts, they've committed it. And so straight away, what we see is we stand up against the law, and the Lord tells us, man, we are guilty. And if we were to understand it against a holy, righteous God, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But that Romans 6, 23, but the gift of God is eternal life found in Christ Jesus. And so the Ten Commandments are put and the cover is placed over them. And have a look at this, and I'm going to be finishing right over here. There above the cover, between the cherubim, there the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all the commandments for the Israelites. I will meet you right there. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. That Greek word for dwelt, if you look at Blue Letter Bible, will tell you it's a word called skeneu, and it's the word tabernacled. And what a beautiful picture of the incarnation, the presence of God tabernacling amongst us in the person of our Lord Jesus. And yeah, we have the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and God is going to meet above that mercy seat, above the Ark, the presence of the Lord. It's amazing. It's not about any kind of trimmings of the building. It's really all about Jesus. And Graham Lotz, in a commentary on the book of John, says, just give me Jesus. That's really what it's all about. The beautiful simplicity of our faith. We may not know, like the thief on the cross, get our doctrine right, but boy, if we're holding on to Jesus, we're going to get through. When my stepdad passed away, and he used to blaspheme against the Lord, and I think he took an interest in doing it, knowing that I was a believer and a servant of the Lord, and and because he was my stepdad. But I remember when he was lying and he had 2 days to live, and I was with him in the step-down facility, and I said to him, I called him Grandpa, a lovely old gentleman with a wonderful beard, and I said, Grandpa, you need to be holding on to Jesus over here. And he looked at me, and his last words to me was, I'm holding on as fast as I can. And I thought, oh, amazing grace. It's just beautiful. Amazing, amazing grace in a sense of that. So the atonement cover, the high priest would enter and he would sprinkle it with blood. But he would sprinkle it, if you look at Blue Letter Bible, 7 times. He would sprinkle it 7 times. And 7 is the number of completeness. 6 days you shall work, 1 day you shall rest. 6 days of creation, 1 day for rest. In a sense of 6 years, you will work the land, 1 day. We know that the 7 churches of Revelation, that number of completeness, that number of fullness, and it speaks of the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross. There it is. And there above the ark, the testimony, there we see the Lord Jesus. And it's the blood covering the law, that you and I are set free by the blood of the Lamb. And having said that, it comes to that remarkable place when we think of what Jesus has done for us, that the way to the Father, there where the Lord will meet us, is in our Lord Jesus. It's perhaps why we say in Jesus' name. That's where the Lord will meet us. But friends, if you know Jesus, you would know too that it's not just knowing him, it's applying the blood. You have to apply the blood. You have to have the fullness of what the Lord has done, the cross. You have to have that before you. And perhaps in a group like this, there's no doubt someone who has been on the peripheral, who knows the love of the Lord Jesus, but has never actually appropriated, never taken the blood as they would on the Passover lamb, and they had to place it on the top, and they had to place it on the doorposts on the side. And it was the blood that they were looking at when they passed over. You need to be born again. You need to have the blood of Christ covering you. Yeah, how can you be saved if you ignore such a great salvation, such a great Savior? What a wonderful place. And if I had to put a title on our teaching today, it would be, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Isn't that great? I love that hymn. O Come, Let Us Adore Him. O Come, you always give it a bit of a crescendo. Let us adore Him. O Come, Let Us Adore Him, Christ the Lord. And that's the call, the encouragement. And you know, as we come to the Lord, we have that battle of the flesh and the spirit. We're told to put off the old man and to put on the new man in Christ. And you know, talking of a place of worship, Haggai is a super picture of the place of worship. The people of Israel, they were about their own houses and about their own business, and the Lord's place of worship was going to wreck and ruin. And so the prophet Haggai speaks to them. And then he says something amazing to them. He calls them to a place of worship again to the Lord. And he says to them, mark this day, from the moment that you in your hearts have agreed to come here, I will meet with you. Write this day down. And then the Lord takes him and he makes the signet ring. And so the lovely thing about grace and the Lord, it doesn't matter where we come from. It matters where we are today. It matters about the Lord, and it's about his amazing grace. And you and I can drink of this amazing grace simply by returning to the Lord. The great promise of the prophets, return to me and I will return to you. We don't have to stick to any program. It's a simplistic surrender to the Lord Jesus. As the encouragement is, come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you that this morning we can look to you as our Abba. And we think of a little Jewish boy, Lord, sitting on his dad's lap, Lord. And yet you are the Lord God Almighty. And yet we find ourselves, Lord, in the relationship that we can call you Abba through your Son, our precious Lord Jesus. And indeed, Lord, we know that you are holy, holy, holy. And yet, Lord, in Christ and through faith in him, we can approach you with great freedom and in confidence. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in us, that we are the fruit of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that we can do that brings us closer to you than just a surrendered heart. And Lord, this morning or this afternoon as we go, Lord, may we entrust our lives again afresh to you. May we, Lord, offer our lives as living sacrifices. Holy Lord, set apart to you and pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, that's what we can bring, Lord, just the fruit of our lips and, Lord, broken lives, and yet we have this great treasure of your clay jar. And Father, as we gather together, Lord, you know each one of us. As the psalmist says, you have searched us and you know us. You know a word before it's on our mouths. And as the psalmist says, such knowledge is too lofty for us. Abba, as we come to you, Lord, we hold on to your Son, our Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to see that he's alive and that he's reigning. And may the worries, the concerns, the pains, Lord, become strangely dim in the light of our Lord's glory and his sweet grace. So, Abba, we entrust ourselves to you. And friends, if there's anyone here that hasn't made Jesus the Lord of their lives, there is a great opportunity. Matter of the heart. Surrendering to the Lord, asking him to be the Lord of your life and turning your life around and following after him. Won't you do that? And if it's a place of just a recommitment to our Lord, how precious to mark this day. Not because of what has been spoken, but in view of his great mercies for us, his gracious set, his ever-loving kindnesses proved to us on the cross. And we do, Lord, we come and we drink, Lord, from your well. And we drink, Lord, that living water that you've given to us, that we would have this abundant life. So, Abba Father, we entrust ourselves to you, and we do so in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.